Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the middle of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
It always strengthens the church. We need to apply that personally. Allow persecution to be a strengthening factor. Be helpful to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never read that. You'll read about men who suffered persecution, burned at the stake, literally burned alive, were offered their freedom if they would denounce Christ. They would not. It's a good book. 4C, famine cannot. Believers can suffer, but that will not separate us from the love of Christ. The word nakedness is used here. That refers to deep poverty. The depths of poverty cannot separate us from the love of God. When the United States of America was in the middle of a deep depression financially, did that separate from God? No. Made it better. Maybe one of the things we really need today is a deep financial depression that would drive us to God. Won't separate us from His love. Had a lot of fun for a dime. Yeah. In fact, I got to know a big wheel. His name was Mr. Ferris. And for a dime. You can't beat that. 6C, peril cannot. This is exposure to sudden death. Cannot separate. Let's read that passage there in 2 Corinthians. About Paul's life and his experience and what happened to him. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24 to 28. This is a good thing to review. And Paul is being challenged about the genuineness of his place as an apostle and as to his Christian testimony and as to his teaching. He's talking about his national background. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. And he's going to show this with his life. What happened to him? In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently, at the point of death, often. Here's what happened. Of the Jews, 5 separate occasions I received 40 stripes, save one. Now, to me, that's 39. Is that right?
Yeah.
You with me? Okay. Why is there 39? 40 was an indication of death. 5 times from his own countrymen. I think a letter of resignation might have been written the first time, don't you? 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. These were not handguns, they were big sticks. Once I was stoned, and don't pick that up either, friends. That's not. Don't get funny there about that. What's that refer to? Philippi. Paul was left outside the city as for dead. 3 times suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the sea, journeyings often, perils of water, robbers, perils by my own countrymen, by the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, these external pressures, there is that which comes upon me daily, internally, and that is the care of all the churches. Paul cared. What a life, huh? You think he has the authority to write Romans 8 here to say that we are totally secure in Christ? That God is our sovereign keeper? And that perils cannot separate us from the love of God? 7C, the sword cannot. Any act of violence committed against a Christian, martyrdom. 8C, death cannot. Death is something that a Christian looks toward. It's an exciting anticipation. Graduation time. And life cannot. That's very encouraging. 10C, angels cannot. If you've got somebody here you call angel, you can rest assured that even they cannot. Right. Yeah. Life cannot. I think it refers to the present. It's closely associated with what he says in things present. That whatever could happen in this life, here as we live in this world, cannot touch our relationship to Him. Death cannot, life cannot, angels cannot, principalities cannot. This is a passage in Ephesians 6:10-12. Remember, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places," and so on. They cannot separate us from the love of God. 12C is one that blessed my heart all over the place today. Present things cannot. You know, you can talk about all this other stuff, but when it gets right down to today, whatever is happening in your life tonight and mine cannot separate it from the love of God. That's a powerful thing. Future things cannot. 14, any power cannot. Heaven and hell cannot. All these things put together cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
At this point in the original tape, a portion of the teaching was unrecoverable. We will now continue with the rest of the message.
God is sovereign keeper. And this is all according to His grace. It's His grace that keeps us. Page 2. The believer has perfect security. And there's a list of things that might possibly would be a consideration of separation. But then there's a quote from the Old Testament, verse 6. It's written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Challenging, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't act like we're more than conquerors. So that's where we're to get. What would that mean? That's a very challenging thing, to live in this world and have the opposition of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, sword, all these things are real. How do you live as more than conqueror? What does that mean? And 1C there indicates the bigger thing in all these things. That's the challenge. In all these things, we are more than conqueror because of 2C. This is where it is. Confidence in the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's the basis of this whole thing. Confidence in His love. Now, what do we do when tribulation comes? When distress comes? When peril comes? We begin to question. We'll say, well, God doesn't love me anymore. If He did, He wouldn't allow this. We can't do that. That means we're beginning to think about those things rather than these things. Now, as we look at that, how does that actually work out in practical living to be able to be more than conquerors? When would you see that? Well, 3 indicates that. You can see that a Christian is more than conqueror when weakness overcomes strength. That would be more than conqueror. 3C. When weakness overcomes strength. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Paul talked to the Lord about this, about the thorn in the flesh, he said. And then he said, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made known through your weakness." If it's human ability and the hot shot is there, the cool guy is all, you know, where does God get in on that act? He doesn't. But when it's very apparent there's human weakness, God has to do it. Therefore, He gets the glory. When you see weakness overcoming strength, then you see that you're more than conqueror. When you experience that in your own life, and you know that in yourself, you are absolutely inadequate to cope with that situation. You know you're weak. You admit it. And you see God moving in, overcoming a tower of strength against you, and you know it's real. How do you picture Samson? You think he could stroll down Muscle Beach and get along pretty well? I don't think so. I think he was a...
pretty mature.
I think in appearance he was a very weak person, stature. Yes. And the thing that God wanted to reveal, that it was not Samson who was strong. It was the Spirit of God in Samson. That's why it was so astounding. The things he did wouldn't have made an impact if you would have expected it of him. The reason it made an impact is because you knew it couldn't happen, or just couldn't come out of his life. He was more than conqueror because his weakness overcame strength. 4C. When force is overcome by gentleness. That's being more than conqueror. You ever see it happen? Life of Christ? Many times. That's the way we conquer. 5C, when little things overcome big things. Aside from all political opinions you might have, it was a war in the Mideast called Six-Day War. A tiny nation defeated the entire communist bloc. Israel did that. How do you account for that? Little things overcome big things when God is in it. 6C, when truth overcomes the world's wisdom. It's a very wonderful thing to continually review the arrest and trial and death of Christ. And you see God's truth overcoming the world's wisdom there. They just could not cope with him. His silence drove them to desperation. They'd ask him questions, and in majesty he stood there with dignity. And his truth, with through silence, overcame the wisdom of the Roman Empire. They couldn't handle it. The truth that God has given us will overcome the world's wisdom. That's being more than conqueror. 7C, when right overcomes injustice. This world is full of injustice. If we bank our life on justice here, we'll live in disappointment. There's no way you can count on justice. It won't happen. But right overcomes injustice. When good overcomes evil. Romans chapter 12, what did God say to us about vengeance? Vengeance belongs to me. How do you overcome evil? With good. That's being more than conqueror. 9C, when confidence in his love overcomes some things. No, all things. Each and everything. That is being more than conqueror. When patience overcomes anger, that is being more than conqueror. All kinds of things could come to you. I'd say it'd be a good idea to take this list as a beginning and add to it. See how many things you could list as an illustration of being more than conqueror. Think about that in your own life. The believer in Christ has perfect security. We're going to live here in this world. It's going to be tribulation. But in this tribulation, we can be more than conqueror. 2B, the hymn of victory, and every statement here is loaded with doctrinal truth to live by. And I'm sure this isn't my statement. There's a reason I'm saying this, so, you know, I got it somewhere. In fact, I want to confess to you the sin of plagiarism. That's all I know is what somebody else taught me. So, and all I know is what I read from other men. So what I read that they say and what I believe and agree with them, I use. So, you know, if that's plagiarism, that's okay. Plagiarism is when you borrow from a few men. And scholarships when you borrow from a lot of them. So some great fellow wrote this somewhere. Probably Spurgeon. Every believer may confidently rejoice in the full assurance of God's love and care in Christ. That's something to believe. No weapon formed against him can prosper. There is no power able to take God's elect out of his sovereign, omnipotent hand, or to render the redemptive work of Christ ineffectual, or to ever bring the elect again under condemnation, or to hinder the certainty of the glorification of his elect. That's a hymn of victory. That's where we are now. Now, let's move into application. Where have we been and where are we now? 1b. We have learned that the most important thing in life is knowing God. There is no higher pursuit, no more noble project than to know Him. 2b, we learn that knowing Him involves knowing about Him. So that's why we have to read about His attributes, who He is, His sovereign person, His sovereign grace, which rescues His elect out of total depravity. When we began to learn about Him, it forced us to learn about ourselves, what He said about us, that we are totally depraved. And His grace places His elect in the same position as Christ, in His family as a joint heir. 3b, we learn that the person who knows God will be attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. 4b, we learn that the person who knows God can be more than conqueror later on. No, right now. Right now. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Goes something like this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, and the olive tree doesn't produce, the flocks are not in the fold, and the herds are not in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. He is my strength, I shall not fear. Now what this verse is saying is that supposing the opposition does come along, and externally speaking, we're totally wiped out and there's nothing left. The fig tree doesn't blossom. There's no fruit in the vine. There's no food in the fields. The flocks are gone. There's no herds. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's where God wants us. If we are rejoicing in other things, we have not arrived. We're not very far along in God's higher school. If we are still rejoicing only in favorable circumstances, that is, in fact, that is idol worship. That's what it is. God wants no idols. And favorable circumstances can be idols, and God will remove them. So that we rejoice in the Lord. 5b. We learn that our response to a sovereign God should be that, first of all, here's the most important thing, a grateful spirit. We're moving toward the close of our time together in these 8 sessions. We're thinking of response. We've been exposed to the sovereignty of God, His electing grace, His total security. How shall we respond? If we're really getting the message, if we're beginning to know Him, this is the first thing that will happen. There will be a grateful spirit. That will be the motivation. If you are saying, I'm totally secure, oh boy, I'll go out and live it up, you don't get the message. If you realize that you have been in total human depravity and you are on your way to eternal condemnation, separated from God forever, and that God's grace totally came to you and snatched you out of that and put you in Christ, if you get that message, the only response can be a grateful spirit, which includes a humble heart. A grateful spirit and a trusting heart. I can trust God for anything. And I can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Nothing can tear that from me. That's my conviction. 5b, we learned that. 1c there, trusting God's grace is the most vital ingredient for living the Christian life. It is not activity. It is not performance. It is not church work. It is not relationships with people. It is trusting in God's grace, which means we trust God's Holy Spirit. What will He do? God's Holy Spirit in us will perfectly please the Father. Now that's something you and I can never do. We can never trump up enough goodness or enough good performance to please God. In fact, the logic is this from Scripture. Only God can please God. Humanity cannot please God. Only Jesus Christ, God-man, pleases God. We get in on that. The Holy Spirit in us will perfectly please the Father. Tremendous thing. 2D, He alone, only He can live the life of Christ in us. That's what He's here to do. To live the life of Christ in us. He can do that. We trust Him to do that. 3D, He will perform the work of Christ in us all the way. Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. That's total security. 4D. He will do through us all that God calls us to do. That's a powerful thing. God will never ask you and me to do one thing that He will not do through us. That's something. Total grace. 5. He will fulfill all of God's requirements by His presence in me. We're not under the law of performance, we're under the law of the Spirit. There is God, a sovereign God, has made perfect provision for our life to become a believer, to live as a believer, to take us all the way. 6a. No, it's 4a there. Have a great life in knowing God. That's where we are. Now, what is Paul's comment about this? It's in verse 38. He says this. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Verse 38. For I am persuaded, he said. Now that is a strong word. And that's a word we have to think about. Paul is saying, what he's saying here is, this is where I put my life. I am totally convinced. This is my conviction. I live for this. I die for this. This is where I am. I think we have to get there. And that is a response to the sovereign work of God, to God's sovereignty in knowing Him. I am persuaded. I'm convinced. This is where I live now, in knowing my sovereign God. We have a few minutes to visit, and it would be good for us, I think, to worship God together and just begin to share the response of our heart in knowing God. Let's sing and you don't have the books, but I think you'll know the first verse of Fairest Lord Jesus. It's 67 there, Faye. Fairest Lord Jesus, an objective hymn which takes us to Him. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown.